Okay, today we're asking again, what can we learn? What is going to be of use to us in our everyday lives? Because the revelation Jesus Christ showed John was for a reason. And I believe, and I'm sure you do, that it was to pass on to the churches so that we might have a different understanding of the visible and invisible world, that we might actually live differently from those who only have perception of material things. So we have a whole new perspective. We need to see, we need to understand the revelation, and that will enable us to live differently. And we've spoken very clearly that the heavens intersect our everyday lives. And many people admit that the universe, the invisible universe, is far bigger than the one we actually see. You don't have to be a person of faith to actually acknowledge that most of the universe is invisible or hidden. We need God's help to open up this book. We also need the help of those who have studied it and can share with us, those that God has trained, and not people with all the loopy and woolly ideas. All right? We need that always with Scripture, and we need to be thinking ourselves, though, not just to accept what the loudest voice says. Jesus opens a door for us to see through. We need to be able, and I'm sure we could now, hopefully after months, to interpret the images that are used symbolically, the numbers that are used symbolically, and this chapter is no exception. The last couple of weeks, we've also stressed the importance of the light that is shed from the rest of Scripture, because we don't suddenly develop this vision of the city. The vision of the city and the new Jerusalem has been seen through the whole of Scripture. So we look at this amazing revelation, which is of a city. It's also of a bride, and in fact both metaphors, both pictures describe exactly the same thing. Hopefully we're aware that this doesn't just relate to the literal Jerusalem, which these stones here represent, but more importantly the metaphor of a great and a future city that is seen throughout Scripture is of something totally vast. A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. And all the rest has disappeared. We'll see in a moment how they relate. But let me ask you, which books of the Bible is the city of God actually spoken about? If I get it wrong, I'm going to consult with my expert Ralph there. Which books of the Bible, let's see how many we can get, where the city of God is actually spoken of? You just... Thank you, Henry. I can rely on you. You can't have any more now because I'm going to refer to Hebrews. It's a wonderful book, isn't it? So the book of Hebrews. How about in the Old Testament? Amanda, you can have one. Okay, I will... It was more specifically Zechariah as well with the measuring rod, but Jeremiah does make reference to the city. Right, Ezekiel, any more? So we've got Zechariah, Ezekiel, Hebrews. Would you like Isaiah as well? Isaiah speaks about the city. And what about the psalmist? All the time, the psalms are about Jerusalem, both the literal, physical Jerusalem, but also the city. Zephaniah. Well, I've got Zechariah. Is it in Zephaniah too? Yes. Okay. So the prophets, the psalmists, the historical writers speak about the city, and particularly Abraham is referred to in the book of Hebrews. Amazing scriptures in chapters 11 and 12 and 13. That Abraham is looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, which has permanent foundations. So he wasn't just looking for a temporal, physical city, but that was his vision. Okay, so it's something that appears through Scripture. It's something that the Old Covenant has looked forward to, as well as the New Covenant. I'll have to check that this is actually on. It is. Okay, here is our map. The map is there because... Somebody to tell me? The seven churches, but it's there to remind us that John was in a real historic situation. This is talking about real places. Thanks, Wano. Okay, so John the Apostle is exiled on the island of Patmos because he's a subversive witness to Jesus, and things are getting more threatening from the Roman Empire, and the church is becoming a bigger threat, not just the church, but various other powers. So that was the prevailing threat of the day in about AD 90 to 95. And the challenge of the Holy Spirit is for those who are believers to endure and to be overcomers, not to be ploughed down by the threat of empire, not to be turned away from Jesus. We have different threats in our day, but the encouragement is still to endure. And indeed, it's this vision of the city that in many ways will sustain us, I believe, if we understand it. So we're seeing scenes we know in the book of Revelation which occur between the first and the second comings of Christ, and although they're not in chronological order often, we see this progress and we're moving towards it in the book. And particularly when we move towards this vision of the city, the new Jerusalem, as well as Judgment Day, we see the disappearance of the old heaven and earth, that this is going to happen. It's the teaching of Christ, it's the revelation of Christ to his church. We've said the vision of a new city is nothing new. We've mentioned Abraham and what he was looking for. But also we need to remember that if this revelation was written about AD 90 to 95, that in AD 70... the Romans actually sacked the whole city of Jerusalem. Their original intention, maybe that of Titus, was not to destroy the temple, but in fact the Jews resisted, and so the temple went. And the Romans allowed certain walls to stand so that their army of occupation could be shielded by those walls. But that's what they faced. And so the vision of a new Jerusalem, a new city, and a new temple was incredibly important to the Jews, because the temple was just destroyed, other than various aspects of the walls that we've still got. And this is what we need to hold in our mind. But now John of Patmos shares a vision of a future city with no need for the temple. Imagine how shocking that was to the Jews. We find it difficult because we love religious buildings as well. There's no temple. It's not even a chapel. Okay? No need for a temple, because the dwelling presence of God and the Lamb is with God's people. There is no need for a temple. God never even wanted houses and temples built with human hands. In verse 5, the most wonderful verse, I'm making all things new. And when we break bread today, that's what I want us to think about. I'm making all things new. And it was in the very work of Jesus Christ that that making everything new actually was outworked, and in his ongoing work, in his ascension and glorification to fill the whole universe, that work of Jesus. And so we say, I'm making everything new. And we know we only celebrate this meal until he comes. It's the most wonderful of statements. It's the one point in The Passion of the Christ, the film, that I nearly fell over with amazement. Jesus carries his cross, he stumbles and falls. It's completely apocryphal, of course, not necessarily true, but Mary comes up to comfort him. But the good thing is that he just turns, lifts his head and says, I am making everything new. All the goosebumps of my neck. Whoa, yes. I have to do this. I'm making everything new. So, a new city set within a new heaven and earth. And the gates of the city, even though they're guarded by angels, stand open, which is a very strange thing. We are even given the symbolic human measurements of this city. And they're quite clever when you look at them, when you say 12 times 12,000, You get 144,000 stadia. It's symbolic measurements. And we're given these human measurements, we're told, of this city. I mean, how can you humanly measure what God is doing in the New Jerusalem? And the shape is an enormous and perfect what? Cube. Is it on there? It's a cube. It's a totally perfect cube in its dimensions. And the term city in Jerusalem are just another name, though, not for buildings, but for the people of the city. So when we talk about London, rather than just the buildings, we're talking about the people of London. So it's a metonym. It's actually talking not so much about buildings, but actually about the people of the city, the people of God. The revelation of the city descending to the new heaven and earth, though, is a visible capital of God's kingdom. This is God's rule. And as Hilary said, God's throne is being mentioned a lot. Because in the city, there is the throne of God and the Lamb within the city. Every description of precious stones and gates and foundations and a transparent pure gold street, which is a nonsense, gold so pure that it's like transparent glass, but it means something wonderful, are symbolic of great truths about this amazing city that we should be looking for and working for now. And what we are doing, as well as what Christ has done, has a part to play in this city. I firmly believe that though we are not saved by works, and this was hinted at earlier about the work of Christ in us, and the song referred to it, and then Ruth picked it up, is about the work of God in us comes to play in this building up of the city. Am I on? Let's have four. Lovely. When I read from Revelation 21, I said that the first eight verses introduce these great themes, these great truths of the city, which are then unpacked in these chapters 21 and 22. And we're going to spend a couple of weeks in Revelation 22 as we look at those amazing truths. But there are certain things. Actually, there's not a lot said about the city, but what is said is just so clear and specific. I think I'll say that. Central to the promise of newness is that God has come to dwell with humanity. Verse 3. And that is what this city is all about. It is about, as cities are, relationship. And this is about relationship with God and relationship with God's people. And in some ways, relationship with those who are not God's people. But it's also not just about people. It's to do with the whole of creation. Because this is a new heaven and a new earth. This is about the redemption of the whole of creation, which is what Jesus died for, not just to save human beings. This is about the regeneration of a whole new heaven and earth. And that Jesus was involved in that bigger work. So central to this newness is that God has come to dwell with humans, that we look for that day when we are constantly, permanently in the presence of God and aware of that as his people. The new, the permanent guest is the ruling king, God with them to be their God, and that unchallenged. But there are also key truths illustrated in this metaphor of city and bride that illustrate the idea of union, coming together, consummation, relationship. God and the Lamb are there. Verse 22, it's repeated again. The Father, the Son, the Spirit are there. That's why we're Trinitarian people. We're together. And the old heaven and earth disappear. They're no more. Don't know how you feel about that. Some of you feel, well, we'll be well shot of it. Mixed feelings about that. Mixed feelings, probably. They are no more. Also, there is loads of things that are no more. that won't be in this new heaven and new earth, this new city. There will be no sea. And the sea, of course, in Revelation is a picture of chaos from which great monsters come. Chapter 13 and verse 1. There will be nothing to fear, no unknowns. The city is different from what we've known before, and we know the city, we know our heaven and earth, because there are no tears, no sorrow, no pain. And after the second death, there is no more death. I mentioned the second death quickly. Somebody asked me a really helpful question after my last talk when I whizzed through about the idea of the second death. They said, is that what the Catholics call purgatory? And I said, well, I have to be very clear that the word purgatory is not mentioned in the Bible. That purgatory is a teaching of the Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and I don't see it anywhere in the Bible. But the second death does describe something very significant. It's described as a lake of fire and sulphur, which of course is a picture. There are different views as to whether people go on burning and grinding their teeth forever and ever and ever, which I don't think they do. There's also the view that the second death is the view of what's called conditional immortality, which those who have rejected Christ and do not want to follow him quite simply are annihilated. They cease to be, which is the view that I take. But it's final and it's utter. But after the second death, there will be no more death. John uses the expression here and in an earlier chapter, the chapter before, to describe whatever happens to those who choose not to believe in Jesus. And Jesus himself is very clear in John chapter 8 and verse 24 that those who do not believe and do not turn from their sin will die. And that is very hard to take, but it is the judgment of God. It is the judgment of God that in this city, those who do not follow the Lamb, those who are cowards, traitors, perverts, murderers, sexually immoral, those who practice magic, idolaters, and liars will not be in this city. The only thing I have to say is, and such were some of us. We were perverts, sexually immoral, we practiced magic, we've lied, we've done all these things. We should be excluded, but because of the grace and the forgiveness of God, and because of repentance and faith in Jesus, anyone can be included. The Lord forgives. The Lord delivers, the Lord works through your years to change us. All right? This message of communion is a message that if we truly repent in our mind, our heart, and our actions and turn away from that which we know to be wrong, the Lord will forgive us if we ask for his cleansing. All right? So I want to say that very, very clearly. There is room in God's city and God's new heaven and earth for any who believe in Jesus and follow him. There really, really is. These things will never enter God's city, even though the gates will stand open. The city is people. No buildings are described, as far as I can see. Just the dimensions of the city, the foundations, the walls, the open gates, and next week, as we shall see, it's a garden city, you'll be relieved to know. There's a great river, there's trees, there's a street, and little else. That's because, of course, I believe it's a real city, but these are symbolic expressions of the truths therein. So the place he is preparing for us is being with God and being with his people, and it's possible because of what Jesus has done. But it's a city within a new heaven and earth, and sometimes I think we neglect that. It's a city within a new heaven and a new earth. The gates stand open. Nothing and no one impure can enter. But what that also says to me is we are not God's prisoners. even in our ultimate salvation when we're with God, we are not God's prisoners. We're not in the Truman Show under some big dome that God's looking at us like some sort of specimen. We are there by invitation and by choice. There's no artificial or created light. There's no sun, no moon described, because the city shines with God's glory, the Shekinah glory, like one great jewel, pure, clear, like a diamond. And as we've said, these stones change the nature of their colour through history. Pure gold is transparent like glass. So normally city gates close at night, but there is no night, no darkness, nothing to fear, and so the gates are never closed, rather like that vision in Zechariah of the animals and the people being so great in the city that there were no walls, just God's wall of fire. So this perfect cube, and the footprint of the cube symbolically is 1,400 miles at each dimension, its height, its width, its breadth, and 65 metres or 200 feet thick walls, three gates on each wall. A perfect cube, not so much like the Rubik's Cube, but the other perfect cube, you put your hand up to answer this, the other perfect cube that's mentioned in the Bible is where? Oh, is it on there? You can read. Right, the Holy of Holies was the perfect cube again. And that also has been adopted by various other religions. But it's the perfect cube, the dwelling place of God, representative of that, from 1 Kings chapter 6. The city is not made by humans. That is incredibly important. We can build all the amazing cities we want to now, and in some ways they're wonderful and glorious, but they're all Towers of Babel. They're all human, creative attempts, and some of them are brilliant and wonderful. I love cities, don't get me wrong. But this is not made by human beings. Its builder and its maker is God, and its permanent foundations is God himself. The city, though, encompasses not just the limited period since Jesus' visit, but encompasses both Old and New Testament truths about God's people. So in verses 12 and 14, we see that the 12 gates have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And their jewels on those are reminiscent of the jewels of the high priest's breastplate, one for each of the tribes. The 12 foundation stones holding up the walls and the gates have the 12 apostles of Jesus as his name on them. And I'm dying to know what name actually we play. Is Judas there? Or is it Paul? My good Scots background is telling me it's Paul. Were they writing, casting lots to get the person? No, we kind of have gambling. The Jews did it before, but we're not having it now. We've got the Holy Spirit. Fascinating. So, Ailsa, you and I will go and have a look and see what is the 12th. But will it be literal anyway, or is it actually really just symbolic and all it's saying is the old and the new covenant are both feeding into this city? But I'm the sort of person, I like to have a little look maybe. And believers of both covenants, those who looked for the Saviour, for the Christ, those who looked for the city, maybe those that Jesus went to preach to, that's mentioned in Peter, all are there. They're coming in from the east, the west, the south, and the north. Those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life will come into the city, and the rulers will bring their wealth into the city to add to its beauty. Now, that's fascinating to me. What is that relating to? If the old heaven and the old earth has gone, does God really need the wealth of this world? What I've put is, my view is, that Jesus taught that those who build with silver and gold and precious stones rather than rubbish materials, those who build with precious things, relationships and work for him, are already building for that city now. I believe that all that has been built that is positive and good in relationship and through God's help and work will in some way be the wealth that's brought into the city. But who knows? I'm not going to be dogmatic on this. I'd be interested to hear what you think. So what? It's wonderful. It's poetic, as we've said. It's metaphor of bigger realities. It's filled our hymns and our songbooks and our praises. What can we conclude? Well, I simply said that we have no permanent city here on earth. As much as we love the world, and that's going to be our theme for next year in 2015, loving the world, we have no permanent city here on earth. But we look and work for the city with a permanent foundation. Like Abraham, and even with more knowledge than Abraham, we look for that city, the one that God is building and making. He calls us to be believers who overcome, who work with him. We have a future vision, which is not a sentimental, romanticized view of heaven. It is of a new heaven and a new earth and a new city. This is a vision of substance. And I have to say, often the Christian church has passed on a puff of smoke rather than what Scripture teaches about what happens when we die and what will happen in the future. So this is incredibly important. It's something we can experience in the present and that we share with others now. My own view is that this message of the New Jerusalem through Christ is for all. And I have mentioned Jews and Muslims because they, of course, in their teachings, have significant teachings around very similar themes. So they're incredibly important. But even those of no faith, but those who see the drawing to a close of this earth and these heavens, that have concerns about ecology and the environment and many other concerns, these are important issues. A vision revealed and a vision to understand and to seek to share. Not because all the questions are answered, as Hilary very wisely said, but there is enough in Scripture. It won't answer all the details. It certainly won't give you dates and so on. But there is enough for us to grow in our understanding. So let's be still for a time. Suggest that we're actually, before Hilary leads us, we're actually just quiet in God's presence.